Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Lord Jesus, we just come to you today, knowing that you are so good, Father, in all the things that you do, from making trees beautiful to designing people to saving people. Just everything you do is excellent. Literally everything you do is excellent, Lord. And I just pray that as we study the Puritans today, Lord, that we'll be able to catch their vision of the God-centeredness of the universe and the Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to awaken our affections for you. That we would be able to enjoy everything for your glory, Father. And I just pray now for me, Lord, that I would decrease so that you could increase, Father, and that my words and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. And the things that I say would be from you, Lord, and the things that are not from you would be quickly forgotten. And that I would be ultimately forgotten in the sight of you, Father. And I just pray these things in the power of your Son's name. Amen. Okay. A lot of people have a lot of different opinions about who the Puritans are and what they are. Because I'm short, I like to stand on the podium, so I feel like Brandon Knudsen. This must be what it's like to be exceptionally tall in life. I wouldn't know. Puritans is what we're going to be talking about today. And before we dive in, there's everyone and their mom has an opinion on the Puritans because they played such a pivotal role in early American history. Everyone's got some understanding of who they are and what they are. So what are some things when I say Puritans that come to your mind? Thanksgiving. Okay, that's a good one. Okay, they wear black. Disciplined. Good one. Purity. Until I became a Christian, I thought a lot about like Nathaniel Hawthorne and the Scarlet Letter. The Crucible, and, you know, so, I'm going to just write literature up here, because that's the all-encompassing of everything negative that's ever been written about the Puritans. Witches, yeah, Salem witch trial, witches. Out of these lists, there's only two that I can see that are exceptionally positive. This one is because we do believe in a literal hell. And I love this one because I love American. I love to eat. But generally the consensus is that Puritans are a dark period of American Christianity and that they did not do a lot of good things. But I will argue to the contrary, as I'm sure some of you already are well acquainted with the riches that the Puritans have and teach us. So, the Puritan kind of existence, they exist. Somebody asked a question in between the break about when it kind of took place. And in England, the Reformation, and sadly I was not able to sit in and hear everything that you had to say. But in England in particular, the Reformation was not dominated by Calvinism and Presbyterian so much as it was by Episcopalianism and the government of the church, by archbishops and bishops. So we all kind of know England and then France and Europe, and it's a really poor drawing. But but if you guys can know that this is England and this is the continent, and that will be the... So your children, when they're in my Sunday school class, they learn to read the worst handwriting in the universe. But so when I refer to England and the continent, this is this will be kind of the image that I want for you to have in your mind. So, whatever. Spain out here somewhere, you know. But the Reformation on the continent was really dominated by Calvinists and Lutherans and Zwingli and all that kind of stuff. But the English Reformation, who can remember the genesis of the English Reformation from what we learned? John Knox. That was up in Scotland. There was a king. He wanted to get a divorce. Henry VIII. Okay, so he wanted to get a divorce. So the Reformation in England was more of a started out. It eventually, John Knox and those kind of players came into it, but kind of started out as just kind of a governmental kind of thing. And the Puritan movement sort of started taking place in this. Because what happened was, just in brief, because I don't have a whole lot of time the rule in England went back and forth between Catholic and Protestant. And what would happen was, as Protestants, particularly under Mary Tudor, when Catholics took over, a lot of Puritans moved to the continent. A lot of them there came into contact with Calvin and his Reformation. And so I kind of skipped over a part of what the problem with Elizabeth and the problem with the English Reformation was, it wasn't zealous enough. It wasn't violent enough, in the sense that Elizabeth tried to meld Protestantism and Catholicism into one kind of liturgy, and in the sense that that there were elements of a very high church. They retained the adoration of the wafer in the Catholic Mass. They retained priests and the priestly sense of Catholicism in the Anglican Church. And so it was really a struggle for Puritans who had left, gone to the continent, and seen, hey, this is really how it should be done. They came into contact with biblical church models, and they came back, and they brought with them a continental zeal for Reformation in England, whereas England's was a very kind of, let's compromise, let's figure out a way to meld Catholicism, Protestantism. Puritans came back, and they're like, no, there's no room for any of this Catholic tradition, any of this non-biblical extra stuff in our liturgy. There's no room for it in the Church of England. And so that's kind of where they got their name, Puritans, because they wanted to purify the church, because it was a local term. And just as a good meditation, I was telling Dr. Rees about this, as I was reading a couple books that I've kind of looked to heavily. J.I. Packer is a contemporary, I don't know, he's still alive today, is what I meant by that. His book's been abused many times, obviously. But he loves Puritans a ton. And this book is called A Quest for Godliness. See, I have to tell you. And so this guy loves Puritans a ton, and I looked to him a lot. And as I was reading, I probably got that book about a year and a half ago, and I reread through it again while I was preparing. And I was just really encouraged at how relevant Puritan theology is even today, and just how relevant good theology is today. And because, you know, God is timeless, and so good theology is going to be timeless. And it was encouraging to me, because in a world where postmodern churches, emergent churches, are trying everything they can to be relevant in the lives of people, they're, in my opinion, they're going in all the wrong places. You know, because we would just need to look to good theology, because God has never changed, and so good theology has never changed. And so we have a lot to learn from the Puritans, and I want to focus more on the theology of the Puritans rather than than the history of how they came about, so that we can learn from them. But if there's any question, I probably did a really poor job of explaining how they arose. Does anyone have any questions about the about how they came to be, their desire to purify the Anglican Church of Catholic roots? Does anyone have any questions about that?
Would you say that this phrase of this name began during Elizabeth's reign?
Yeah, that was my understanding, was that that was given to them by their peers. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding is historically, and from what I read in Packer's book here, it's my understanding was that.
And it's Henry VIII, then Mary, then Elizabeth?
Yeah. And then right in that time frame is when they were kind of given that name as the, you know, we are not the Puritans. They really want to purify the church. Does anyone have anything to add to that or corrections? You know, I'm not familiar. I would assume so. You know, just like Christians was originally a derogatory term, but I didn't understand that from the reading. But it's you could speculate that with I don't know. Dr. Reeves, do you think it was a
derogatory?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Being really nitpicky,
yeah,
kind of.
Nitpicky.
Yeah. Yeah, and that was, I'm glad you brought that up. I had forgot to mention that. That was a difficult thing in studying because a lot of Baptist early roots kind of happen in this time. You know, John Smith is in exile. I don't know if it's exile, but he's on the continent. And so a lot of, like, the Anabaptist movement, the Mennonites, they all kind of find their beginning in this time. And so that was something I'd forgotten to mention. So thank you for bringing that up. And another thing that Packer notes, just as an aside too, is that there were a lot of people even at like Cambridge who, though would not have called themselves Puritans, we look back and say, you know, they're a Puritan. There were 6 points that Packer gives on why we should love the Puritans, and I just kind of want to talk about those, if I may. And the first one is that we're just going to do Puritan faith. Was/is number one. First off, it was holistic, and the Puritans believed that every single thing in life was connected. There was no separation between secular and sacred. There was a lot to do about enjoying life and enjoying things for the sake of God. If anyone is familiar with John Piper's theology of Christian hedonism, it's pretty influenced by Jonathan Edwards. I think Piper describes Jonathan Edwards as one of his largest influences in his life. And this idea, too, really, just as a personal testimony, to kind of, you know, if you've never picked up some of these guys' writings, if you've never read anything by Jonathan Edwards or by John Owen or even Piper or Packer, like, you really should. It was 3 years ago, and I... probably longer than that, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, probably. And I was an intern at Weisberg Baptist Church and had kind of gotten to like a brick wall in my life where I was like, I don't really know if I want to do ministry. Like, this is really burning me out. This is really lame. I feel like all I do is, you know, make PowerPoints and, you know, just videos and stuff like that. And so I was just kind of really, I guess, depressed. I don't really know how to describe it. And I was in Barnes & Noble, which is my favorite place in the universe, and just walking around. And in the Christian Life section. I'd never even heard of John Piper before and saw this book, and it was entitled When I Don't Desire God. I was like, that's me. So I bought it. It was the best read I've ever read in my life. And then since then, I've loved John Piper ever since. He's probably one of my favorite human beings besides Morgan and my family. Morgan used to actually make fun of me and said that I love Piper more than her. But I don't know. There may have been truth in that early on, but probably not now. Just kidding, sweetie. it's like one of those things where you just put your foot in your mouth. But the idea of Christian hedonism was really special to me because I began to realize that, and it really tied well into the sermon today as you were preaching, Pastor Paul, I was thinking, amen. The idea that the faith that we and the life that we live is not because of our doing. It's in response to the gift of God. And so I led a Bible study with four boys, and this is the practical application of Puritan theology, in case you're wondering. And we were talking about this idea because I really wanted them to capture the Piper kind of distills it into God is most satisfied when we are most, I'm sorry, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And so what that means is that when we are completely satisfied in everything that God has to offer, that means that we're saying to the world, you offer me nothing, God offers me everything. And so I was kind of talking to him, and they're freshmen, and so they were really not understanding it. And I was like, when you drink a glass of orange juice, and you say, this is the best glass of orange juice I've ever had in my life. It quenches my thirst. It's slightly acidic, slightly sweet, beautifully orange. There are wonderful trees that grew it. There's a sun that provided light so the photosynthesis could take place so that the sugars in the plant could have a place to go, which was a fruit. And then I got to pick the fruit by some hand, that provided it to me, then juiced it and then bottled it. And I mean, incredible. And it was all done by God. So when you drink orange juice, enjoy it and drink it to the glory of God, because God designed every single thing about the orange, to how delicious it was, to how sweet it was, to how it quenches our thirst. And it kind of blew me away, because I was like, finally, I realized that life and holiness was not, there was not a part of my life where, and this is where Puritans believe it's holistic. There was not a part of the Puritans' life where they looked at and said, this is just work. This is just holy. Whether they were chopping trees down for the fire, or whether they were, opening and diving into the Word of God in family worship, it was all holy to them. And it was all to be done in enjoyment, in pursuit, and for the glory of God. So that's the first one. It was holistic. So that provides a lot of freedom for us when we're trying to pursue holiness, because we realize, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but this is a good point to have here. John Owens talks... Not Owens, I'm sorry. John Owen talks about, that's a cup. It's a poorly drawn cup, but it's a cup. When we're fighting sin, the way to fight sin is not to empty the cup. It's not to continue to try by our own will and volition to tip the cup over and empty it. The real way to fight sin is to fill the cup up with the pleasures of God and with the enjoyment of His holiness, so that there's no room left for sin and for Satan's snares. And so the real way to be holy is to drink orange juice and to enjoy it for the glory of God, or to honor your parents and mothers and do it for the glory of God, and to enjoy doing it because it's your joy to follow Christ, and it's He who even enables it. And it's just a great meditation. And John Owen, He's laborious. I'm going to introduce you to him here in a little bit. First point was Puritan faith was holistic. Number two is Puritan faith was deep. And what I mean by that was Puritans recognized the depth of man's depravity, and so they sought out sin where it lied very viciously. Packard, this is a quote from Packard's book here that I've got here, Quest of Godliness. And it says, They may not be called morbid or introspective on this account. So in the sense that one of the reasons that people think of witches when they think of Puritans is because there's this idea that Puritans just were like hateful to people. Like they just hated sinners. But really what it was is they just had, they understood that that sin, they understood man's depravity and sin had to be fought viciously. And so this is Packard's quote, "They may not be called morbid or introspective on this account. However, on the contrary, they must be found the discipline of self-examination by Scripture, followed by the confessing and forsaking of sin to be a great source of peace and joy." And that's so true. You know, in my own life, when I don't really examine myself in Scripture, when I just kind of passively let sin grow and take root in my life, everything in life suffers. Like, I don't treat Morgan the way I should. I don't treat, you know, my brothers and sisters as I should. I don't love my boss. I'm not content at work. You know, any time that I let even the tiniest root of sin take place, it really wrecks my life. And Puritans understood that sin has to be viciously sought out and destroyed and just uprooted and then burned, put in the fire and burned. So when the idea and the thought of witchcraft in the community took place, well, of course they'd fight that. Like, I would fight it. If I thought one of you guys was a witch, I'd pray fervently for you and I'd plead with you to stop practicing witchcraft. I mean, we would all do it. And so that's something we can definitely learn from them, the power and the importance of really fighting sin and digging deep into Scripture to examine our lives. And so that one. And third was the Puritan faith was active. And this one is... When I first read it, and I was trying to figure out a way to, because Packer provides a pretty good outline, so this is what I was using. What does that even mean? It was active. They just did a lot. And as I was studying and learning, you know, the very genesis of Puritanism was an incredibly zealous movement. They came in contact with Calvin, and they came back, and they were like, you know, they were passionately upholding what they saw to be biblical truth. So for them, it was right to be zealous, and it was right to press and to reform the Church of England. And when they realized that, Brother Reeves pointed out that. When they realized that it kind of became a moot point, or they started to be pushed out, you know, they were like, "Well, we're going to win New England." You know, like they were zealous for holiness in their personal life. They were active in their personal life, and they were active in their communities, and so that was another. The fourth point was Puritan faith was rooted in the home, and this was another one that was really. Was really helpful for me when I was studying in the home. I'm missing the articles. I'm sorry about that. Puritan faith is really rooted in the home, and it's kind of impossible for me because I can't really. So much of our current Christianity in a Reformed perspective is influenced by Puritan thought. It's hard to point out one thing and say this has been the most influential effect of Puritanism in my life, but one that certainly helped me. And definitely while preparing for engagement and then following engagement, preparing for marriage, was their home ethic. Puritans really believed that the way to build a good church was you had to build a good family. And the Puritan family life focused on charity, or I'm sorry, it focused on, it was order, courtesy, and family worship. So the holy government of the family was necessary. Courteousness in the family was necessary. And then family worship was necessary. And I want to share a quote. This is The Godly Home by Richard Baxter, who many of you guys know and I know has been referenced by Pastor Paul many times. Introduction by J.I. Packer, because, like I said, he loves the Puritans. This just chapter 3. This helped me a lot when I was... just thinking, you know, because there's not a lot of understanding in my generation. How exactly does a man lead his family? And This was just good advice to a husband that that Richard Baxter gave. And he gave, your authority over your wife is such as is necessary to the order of the family, the safe and prudent management of your affairs, and comfortable cohabitation. But the power of love and complicated interests must be more than magisterial commands. And it was so enriching to see that, you know, as much as the Puritans were into orderly home running and just a strong government of the home, like, the root of it was love. Like, husband, you should, your commands, if you will, your magisterial duties should not be great. If you were to quantify every decision and every command, every order you ever gave, your love should outweigh your magisterial commands. You should show more grace than more instruction. And that was a really good thing for me. Packard notes too, and this before I got engaged, was the best thing for me, and probably will help some of you too. The Puritan ethic of marriage was not to look for a partner whom you love passionately at this moment, but rather for one whom you can love steadily as your best friend for life, and then proceed with God's help just to do that. And so in a world where our marriages are really not worth anything to people, it seems like, this Puritan ethic of we, by God's help, persevere in marriages, and that we seek out someone who, not that we don't just, because it's possible to passionately love, but not that we just passionately love, but that we can love steadily. And that was so important. And Piper wrote extensively about that in Momentary Marriage, which is a book that I read before getting engaged. I didn't realize, like, how... And as I was writing all these things down and kind of ordering it, I was still just blown away with the practicality of Puritan thought and Puritan theology. Like, that's so true. Like, it is more important, and everyone will tell you everywhere, it's more important for you to marry, you know, your best friend than, you know, the person you met on a business trip one time that was excellent, you know, and you guys fell in love, and so you hitched up. And it was a great thing to see and to experience. Fifth, Puritan faith was seated in the idea of church renewal. So I'm going to write this one up here. And this one was a really cool point to me, too. Packer's so much more intelligent than me. And it was, so he was really helpful in this. And when we were deciding who was going to teach what when we met, like, I was really excited about doing the Puritans because I was like, oh, you know, that's only like 150, you know, years of history. But now I come to realize that was a very gross underestimation of how deep it really was. And it was laborious because there was so much good to talk about. It was overwhelming. And so if you have the finances or the time, I'll leave these books up here so you can see them. But A Quest for Godliness, The Puritan Vision for a Christian Life, is one of the coolest books I've probably picked up ever, honestly. So it will delve into this way better than I could have ever done. The Puritan faith was seated in the idea of church renewal. So Packer coined this term. He said renewal because our word reform carries the connotation of just changing the church's structure and changing the way it operates. When we talk about the Reformation, you know, and we talk about reforming a church, you know, we think about, you know, Luther that you know, changed the way he took away, you know, penances and those kind of things. You know, Calvin who removed Roman Catholic influences from the church, and or, you know, Elizabeth's Via Media, which was, you know, the compromise of Roman Catholic and Protestant views in order to make the order of worship, the liturgy for the Anglican Church. And Packer points out that Puritans were, when they said the word reformed, when Richard Baxter writes the reformed pastor, he's not talking about a pastor that changes a church's structure, changes the way the church operates. It's talking about the life of the pastor, that the pastor has been revived and that he's been renewed. And so The Puritans prayed for Reformation. They had a lot more in mind for the church than what we think about when we think about Reformation. Because honestly, before doing a lot of study, what I thought about when I thought of Reformation was, okay, so we don't baptize babies anymore, and the sacrament does not become the body and blood of Christ. You know, I had to really still have a really infant view and understanding of the Reformation. But the Puritans had such a bigger mind for it. They wanted to see ministers whose heart was completely sold out to God. And one who, quote, whose ministry to his people as preacher, teacher, catechist, and role model showed him to be, as we would say, revived or renewed. And the essence of this kind of reformation was one that aroused the pastor was aroused to the affections of God. And so in the same way that point number one was holistic, they wanted, when they said church renewal, they wanted the church to be holistic in that everything the church did, from its members to everything, was done for the enjoyment and for the glory of God. So when the church got together and they drank orange juice, it was for the glory of God. That'll be something I go back to. They didn't have orange juice back then, I don't think. But I don't know. I wasn't there.
That quote with the word catechist,
yeah,
from Packer or from Baxter?
I'm sorry. That was Packer talking. He was referring to Baxter. So that's kind of the five things that I kind of wanted to hone in on, and just to review them. The Puritan faith was holistic. It was deep, active, rooted in the home, church renewal. And so I want to kind of look at these now, like our negative thoughts and, you know, our positive thoughts as well of the Puritans, and kind of see why we feel that way and how we can kind of change the way we view ourselves. You know, the Puritans wearing black was kind of was part of their just desire to live simply and desire to not be ostentatious. And there was, you know, I look at this and I think, you know, what a sad, it's almost like how some people, I was talking to my grandmother, she's like my step-grandmother, really. And she was referring to, I guess she doesn't know I'm a Southern Baptist and I'm in a Southern Baptist seminary, because she was just ripping us open. But she was like, you know, she was talking about how judgmental Southern Baptists are and how hateful they are and stuff. And I was like, you know, I think that's a misunderstanding of, because her idea of it, there was nothing wrong that we were doing. What she was saying is that she was like, they just care about the truth so much. Like, you know, what's the big deal? And so above unity, you know, that she would rather see unity in the church than pure truth. And so it just kind of made me think about sometimes how it's easy for us to look back on, in the same way it's easy for us to look back at the very early church and say, why would you ever let bishops take over? You know, or why would you ever think it was okay, you know, to do the things that you did? Or, you know, how did the Catholic Church think that was okay? You know, it's just very easy for people to look back at the Puritans and think, well, why did all you care about seemingly was, you know, burning witches? Well, that wasn't it. The heart of the movement was not to be legalistic. The heart, and really what they would say was that it was about the enjoyment of God. And so those are five things that the Puritan faith has to offer us. I also kind of wanted to introduce you to John Owen, if you've not been introduced. And I'm sure some of you guys here are way smarter than me, so it's just hard. But John Owen wrote a couple of things, and I just want to look at his book, Mortification of Sin. And he wrote an insane amount of stuff, which is incredible, on just Romans 8:13. And that's such a great verse anyways. And then to read John Owen, to labor and try to read John Owen about Romans, sir, is really hard. And so he draws some lines, and this kind of helps kind of see where these guys understood themselves to sit. And you know, this is just a quote from John Owen. About fighting sin, along the same lines as the cup. If I want you to take anything away from today's lesson, here it is that Puritans believed, as we should believe, that the key to fighting sin is not to empty the cup of all that's in it, is to fill the cup up so there's no room left for anything other than God. So, again, if this cup is your life and you are struggling with jealousy, guilt, eating tons of ice cream, or those kind of things, the key to fighting those is not to empty the cup. It's to find something better to fill the cup with. You know, Christ is better than ice cream. You know, love is better than jealousy. Thankfulness is better than jealousy. You know, love is better than wrath. And so that's the key to fighting sin. And because that enables God to do the work in us and not us try to will in us the way to fight sin. So kind of, that's the takeaway. If only you take away that. But also go out and buy this book. I think Brian Frew mentioned that it's actually available on Kindle Reader too. So you could do that as well. But here's something that he wrote about fighting sin. The reason why the papists can never and will, with all their endeavors, truly mortify any sin among others are, papists being the people that were fighting for Catholicism, Catholics, Pope. One, because many of the ways and means which they use and insist upon for this end were never appointed of God for that purpose. Such things are like their rough garments, their vows, penances, disciplines, their course of monastic life, and the like, concerning all which God has to say, who has required these things at your hand? And in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the tradition of men. Of the same nature are sundry self-vexations insisted on by others. So to break that down, and this was, there's just so much, like, we just have so much to be thankful for the Puritans for. What John Owen is saying here is essentially this, that that the people, the papists, believed that the way to fight sin was to wear uncomfortable garments, and, you know, and if you were Opus Dei, to hit yourself with chains, to punish yourself, to make yourself not want to sin. And John Owen was like, that's not the way you do it. You know, these are not the means by which God has ordained for you to fight sin. And because those things are appointed of God as a means and are not by them in their due place and order, and here's what he lists as the ways to fight sin, such as are praying, fasting, watching, meditating, and the like. They have their use in the business at hand, but when they are looked upon to streams, they look only on them as a fountain, whereas they effect and accomplish the end as means only, subordinate to the spirit and faith. They look on them to do it by virtue of the work and wrought. If they fast so much, and here's sometimes how we feel, if we fast so much and pray so much and keep their hours and times, the work is done. This is the great mistake of men, ignorant of the gospel about the things, and there lies the bottom of the very that superstition and will worship has brought into the world. And it's just that it just makes sense, and it should just be pointed out that the gospel is the ultimate way to fight sin. That when that we cannot pray enough, we cannot fast enough, we cannot we cannot listen to or read enough books to fight sin. The only way to fight sin is just by the grace of God. And that makes it so much easier, and it makes it so much better for us. And we can just enjoy life because of that. And so, sir.
Just an amen. That book is maybe third to the Bible and the Pilgrim's Progress. And Puritan paperbacks has an abridged version, but it's much easier to read.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you very much for that. So third in total sales, is that the?
I'm saying third in necessity of reading.
Oh, in necessity of reading. Because I do know that the Pilgrim's Progress outside the Bible is the best selling. So I figured either list. This one should be, if nothing else, it should be number three bestseller.
There's also a modernized version that's been done by Justin Taylor.
Yeah. That's probably what Brian was talking about then when he said that there was a free download or something of it. Where is that available at?
I can give you something to send out later.
Yeah, let me Google that for you.
There's something like johnowen.org or something.
Yeah. So there was a lot that the Puritans had to offer, and I last time when I taught, I had a ton of information, just try to cram it down, and you know, it just didn't work. And so I want you guys to take away just that that we probably are more Puritan in our thought than we knew we were, because most of us believe that there is no secular or sacred, that there is just only, they're inclusive, that secular must be sacred, and that that when you mow your grass, you better do it for the glory of God. And we would say the same thing that they would, that confessing sin is incredibly important in the life of a Christian. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. But God is faithful to forgive us of sins if we confess. And what a great, I know in my life, like, I need the grace of God so much. Like, I hear Paul say, I'm the chief of sinners. And I'm like, Paul, you don't even understand. You know, Puritan faith is active, and we need that so much in our church. Like, we need to have a passionate zeal to see, not a reformation, but, you know, some of my peers in school, sometimes we're so saddened to see the life of the church and kind of that people are moving away and thinking, well, if I buy better projectors, more people will fall in love with Jesus. Or if, you know, if we put a smoke machine on the stage, people will worship better. And that's not the key. Like, what we do by that is we preach into the choir here. But, you know, we build up houses of straw that don't last any kind of trial or tribulation. And so, man, this is the reason, like, I've just been so burdened this week, because there's just so much work to do. Like, it's an overwhelming amount of work to do. And but I have to get out of that mindset and just do a little bit, you know, and a little bit will count. And then Puritan faith is rooted in the home. And I know a lot of you guys do this at your house already, have family worship and stuff. But just for my study, and I'm going to fail at this. Like, I already know I'm going to fail at this. But the real way to build a healthy church really is to build healthy families. And so we need to, by God's grace, strive to as men. And this is coming from a 23-year-old dude that's not even married. So take it with what you want. but that growing up in a home without a male leader was really kind of like tragic in my life. And so many homes in America are in the same situation, either because the men haven't stepped up to lead, or the men simply left. And I think that men will face our own. We'll have to answer for that, of course, in heaven. But like, we cannot have healthy churches if we don't have healthy homes, because, you know, God makes it clear in his scripture that, you know, the home is comes first. You know, pastor can't be a pastor if he doesn't have an orderly home. And the relationship between Christ and the church is displayed for the world to see in marriage. And so, you know, we have to have healthy marriages so people can understand the gospel. What a, like, weighty task. You know, it's scary. I'm terrified, honestly, now. Now, the more I learn about scripture, the scarier I am. Because I'm just like, I just tremble at the word of God. I'm like, I will never measure up. Which is where the fifth point comes in, church renewal, that we rely on the grace of God to fight sin instead of our will and man's will to fight sin. And I am inadequate in more than one way. And so I'm going to leave these books up here, and you guys can even borrow them if you want to. I don't have time to read them right now. But if you just let me know that you're borrowing it or taking it home, that'd be excellent. Yeah, so just study more, because I really want more people to respect the Puritans than do, as I know is the heart of, you know, a lot of you guys in here, a lot of godly men, which, as an aside, I thank God for, that I could find a church that, you know, just this probably isn't the right place, but, you know, thank you, Brother Stan, for just following the call of God on your life to found a church like this, where godly men will teach young men like me who are ignorant about everything in life. You know, you'll teach us how to lead families and how to love God. And so thank you for that. And I know a lot of people, you know, we're indebted to that and to your obedience. So so on that note, let's be more like the Puritans. And more than that, this week, like, two assignments, two things to take home. Figure out something to do and just enjoy it. And realize that in enjoying it, and enjoying it wholly, in a holy sense, like, you're worshiping God. And just enjoy the freedom of that. That I'm going to honestly go home and drink some orange juice because I've been talking about it. I'm craving it now. But just drinking orange juice and realizing God is so good to us that he would give us such a wonderful thing, a simple, wonderful thing as orange juice. Like, what a great, and not only orange juice, but grace upon grace that he would even save Zach Carter from his sin. Like, orange juice, but also that he loves me enough to save me. Crazy stuff. Because we're just hopelessly dependent on him. And so, so that's the first one. Find something to do and do it for the glory of God. And second thing is to do so much enjoyment that you fill your cup up so there's no room for sin this week. So that when your parents, John, ask you to clean your room or something or to do some chore, you're like, Dr. Gu, I would love to. Of course, you don't call him Dr. Gu. But I can't call him Dad. That would be kind of weird. But, so that you would do that. Or, you know, so I fill my cup up. So when my boss at Publix tells me, hey, pressure wash this oven, I'm not like, oh, God, is this my life? So those are our two assignments. We're going to fill our cups up so that we love Christ and there's no room for sin in our life. And we're just going to find, at the very least, one thing to do this week, and we're going to enjoy it passionately so we can be satisfied in God so that he can be most glorified. And I'm just going to pray over us now that those things would be accomplished in our lives. Father in heaven, I just come to you like humbly, just realizing I'm just like, who am I, a 23-year-old kid? And God, who are men even that you would be mindful of us, Lord, that you have set us in a place above creation? God, that we'd get to, Lord, that we'd get to just live and eat and enjoy good things, enjoy other people, enjoy beef stew or, you know, roasted hot dogs and s'mores. Like, it's literally incredible to me the depth of your grace and how good you are to us, Lord. And I just, Lord, I am inadequate in every way, Lord. And so I just pray that that today's lesson would just, anything good that was said, Lord, would be from the Holy Spirit. And anything that's retained would be because of the Holy Spirit. And that would be built on that foundation. And not because I made some funny joke or I drew some cool picture on the board. And Lord, just let me kind of fade into obscurity with this lesson, that people would take home the riches of the Puritans without remembering me. Father, thank you for our pastors and deacons, Lord, that you have given us good, godly men to lead us. And I pray for their protection just from the enemy who would seek to destroy them and to infiltrate their homes and cause strife in their families. And Lord, I pray for protection over them as they go out into the world this week, that they would be filled up with you so that there would be no room for sin in them. And I pray for the men in our church who are professors at Auburn, that when they go to work, Lord, that they would be filled up so that they could be a light on a campus that is very dark. Just for all of us that go to work, Lord, that we would be that we would be content in our jobs, as hard as that can be sometimes, that we would just be glad that you've given us a job, a task to do, something to do on earth, something to rule and subdue and to do well. And let us do it well. Let us do it better than anyone else, because when we work in your name. And Lord, I just pray for all things, that we would be obedient in all things, Lord, that we would, honor and pray for the government, that we would submit to its regulations, that we would be joyful in submitting to our parents, that we would be joyful in honoring our significant others or our children, if that's the case, Father. I know none of these things are accomplishable without your grace and apart from your grace, Lord. And that's incredible, because I would never be able to do any of these things apart from your grace, and none of us would. And so I just pray for your grace upon our lives, Father, that your Holy Spirit would dwell deeply within us, and that it would bury our hearts further in Christ. Lord, let us be your hands and feet as we go out this week. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.